Psalm 100, right? That's the psalm that shouts to us all, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and enter his courts with praise. It's pretty awesome, right? And this week, certainly a good week to be talking about that, because it's Thanksgiving week coming up. We here in America have created a holiday to be thankful, because it's hard to be thankful, so we need a holiday to do it. I love that story. God seems to say we should do it all the time, but why do that when you can do it on a holiday? And so we've done that. We have Thanksgiving weekend where we muster up all of our stuff from the year. We put it on a table and we tell everybody how thankful we are. And that's coming up. For some of us, we're really excited because there's a large pile that we can pile on the table. For some of us, we're a little nervous, aren't we? Because we're like, wow, 3 years ago, there was a lot more to be excited about, but the bank took it all. So I'm not sure exactly what to be thankful for this time. So yeah, it depends on where you land, sort of what kind of week you're preparing to walk into. Thanksgiving as a concept, certainly a biblical concept that God calls us to, and as an opportunity this week to be thankful, is something that I think is challenging at times for all of us in our lives. You know, Brooke and I are walking into our Thanksgiving week this week, and we have a large pile to be thankful for, without a doubt. I mean, amazing things that God is doing and all that. But it seems that within these piles, there's always that thing, or often a large thing, that seems to crawl in and go, huh, not so thankful for that, are you? You know, you guys know we've been working on adopting two little girls from Ethiopia. And actually, this Thanksgiving will be the anniversary, sort of end of November, early December, of our dossier. That is the package of information that is the most deeply emotional pat-down you will ever have. Everything you ever need to know about Renaud and Brooke is in that document. I mean, things that are in there, if you get your hands on that, could get ugly. I mean, it's wow. I mean, they check everything. That dossier goes to Ethiopia to tell the government there these guys are okay. That dossier arrived in Ethiopia about this time last year. And usually when a dossier arrives, they get it. You have chosen your children. They refer the children to you. There's about a month to 2 months where they have a few court cases and you go pick your children up. That would put us having our children now for 8 months, right? Except we don't have our kids because they're still in that orphanage in Ethiopia. And as we've progressed through this and found out more and more information, we've come to realize that there are some obstacles because of the placement of our children and some other things that are making it very difficult for them to be registered as orphans and move forward. So guess what? We've got to keep working at this process. I'm probably flying to Ethiopia in January again to work on some of this stuff, to try to push things through, to figure out the ins and outs. And if things go really, really well, maybe sometime next year we'll be able to have our girls. My cousin was in Ethiopia a couple weeks ago, took pictures of the girls. And you know, our youngest was 5 years old when we met her. 2 years ago now, in January, where God said to us, adopt these girls, and we just fell in love with this little girl. We saw pictures of her. She's seven now. Have you ever seen the difference between a five-year-old and a seven-year-old in terms of physical growth? I mean, it's usually a very warm, fuzzy feeling, isn't it? You come and you're like, oh, they've grown. It's so beautiful. But in this case, it's more of a tragic and horrible feeling, like, wow, we missed that. This isn't even funny anymore, is it? So we walk into Thanksgiving week, and we're going to pile our stuff on the table and go, wow, God, we're thankful for these things. And in the midst of it, you've got those things where you're not sure if you should put them on the table and pretend you're thankful, or if you just leave them off the table completely, because it's not necessarily appropriate at the Thanksgiving table to get up and say, just want all of you to know I'm not thankful today. I'm not even remotely thankful. I'm mad. And I want you all to know that. It's not exactly the Thanksgiving spirit, is it? And so you're not really sure what to do with that. So we come up with some tricks, don't we? We call them silver linings. We love those. I love those. I live in silver linings. If you throw me something that's horrible, just give me about 3 seconds, I'll find a silver lining. It doesn't have to be real. It doesn't have to be true. It just has to look silver. I'll make it up if I have to. I survive better in silver linings. And so I find them. I've created numerous wonderful silver linings for this process with the adoption that I throw at my wife quite regularly. Don't cry, honey. Here's a silver lining, which then gets thrown right back at me really fast, appropriately so, because it's like, what? This is not going to cut it. Have you ever had those neat Christian people with really good hearts that keep throwing silver lining verses at you? I have them many times, and there's good in it, but it's difficult sometimes, isn't it? When you're in the middle of difficulty, and we Christians, we have that way of throwing verses as though they'll solve all your problems. Oh, God, works all things for the good. Great, can you get on with it? Because this isn't working so well, right? So as we sit here, it seems that God calls us to a lifestyle of thankfulness, a lifestyle of thanksgiving, despite the fact that sometimes, maybe often, maybe a lot of the time, we struggle with circumstances. So we come up with silver linings, we come up with scenarios, verses that sort of put at bay the difficulty we seem to have to understand how to be thankful about a particular circumstance. The problem with that kind of solution is that it always eventually has to run out. It must. You see, because we live in a world where we don't fully understand the depth and devastation of life for real. Some of us do here. Some of us have tasted it. But for the most part, we don't. You see, I've had the privilege of traveling around the world. In Africa, central to southern Africa, There are so many families that have been devastated by the AIDS crisis that have lost one or both of their parents that it is not uncommon now in Africa to arrive at a little hut in the middle of nowhere, a day's walk from any other little hut, and to find a 10-year-old girl raising 2 4-year-old children. And no one else, no adult, no. That's it. In fact, they have a term for it now because it's so common in Africa to find child raising little adults, people that are raising the other children and their children because their parents have either died or left because they don't have work. We have no idea what that looks like. And you start working on that one for a silver lining and you just, even for me, it gets difficult. And I'm good at silver linings, right? This week, while we sit here, some of us in this room perhaps, if not in this room, certainly outside of this room, somebody is going to sit in a doctor's office this week. Somebody's going to get test results back this week, a day before Thanksgiving, and the test results are going to say not good at all. It didn't turn out to be benign like we'd hoped. And we have to muster up some kind of silver lining to wrap that package because, hey, it's Thanksgiving and we got to be thankful. And the fact of the matter is if you remove the holiday of Thanksgiving out of the equation and you just throw any given year where God comes along and says, I am challenging you, calling you, commanding you, encouraging you to have a thankful heart or a attitude of thankfulness despite all of this, the question we better ask ourselves is, how, God? How on earth are we supposed to be thankful when the circumstances in which we live are ever-changing and unpredictable? Sure, it's great on a Thanksgiving year when business has gone well and health is scattered around the family and nothing bad has happened. Yeah, I mean, of course we can be thankful then. So can every other human being on the planet. But what starts distinguishing the ability to be thankful when circumstances are unpredictable? And I think that is the question we need to ask today and the answer we need to seek because that will help us understand the call of God as we walk into this particular week. I don't want to depress you and go have a happy Thanksgiving, people are dying of cancer. But I want us to think a little differently because many of us will face at numerous times in our lives, tragedies, struggles, disease, things that will challenge every ability in us to have thankfulness as a marker of our life. And we seem to have a God that says you can do that despite the circumstances. So I want us to jump into Scripture tonight, this morning, because I want to show you some of the clues that start emerging in terms of how we can transcend the circumstances that seem to challenge thankfulness so that we can be thankful in any and every circumstance despite what we will face. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to page 418, if you have one of ours. They're under the chairs. If you didn't bring a Bible of your own, no problem. We got plenty of them. Grab one of those and take it home with you. If you don't have a good Bible at home, write your name in it. Keep it for yourself. Page 418, Psalm 95. We're going to go to Psalm 95 in your Bibles, page 418 in our Bibles. Okay, so Psalm 95, before we actually start reading it, let me just give you a little bit of insight in terms of what's going on here. The psalmist, the author of these psalms, these next few psalms are about to touch on, starting in 95, are psalms that are designed, written, and shared with the intent of demonstrating to you and I the kingliness, the kingship of the God that we serve. This is saying to us, just in case you've forgotten, this God you're serving is king. Now, even when I say the word to our culture, it's sort of a word that has no power, right? King, woo, yay. We don't have kings. We don't think about kings. And even the kings we see on this planet, like kings from Europe, they're sort of more of a figurehead than anything else. But the reality is, in the cultures that we're talking about, especially during this time, the king had an authority and a power beyond anything we can imagine. Perhaps in many ways, in a power and authority that was not appropriate in terms of humanity. So when he says God is king in these verses, the people understood what that meant. And Psalm 95 through 99 is saying God is king. Read with me, would you? And you'll see kind of what it says. Starting in Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Do you hear that? I mean, this is the psalmist writing to us, appealing to us, challenging us, saying, listen, remember, this is God. This is King. He holds in his hands everything. You are his people. And what an incredible and amazing thing. Let us bow down before this King. This is not subtle. It's not mincing words. It is saying you get to bow down before this King and idolize him, worship him. You give your all to him. There's nothing left. I mean, he is everything. That's what the psalmist is communicating to us in this psalm. Now look, it doesn't stop there. Let's jump to Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. You see what he's doing? He is taking God, and he is elevating, 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 elevating. He is creator. He is sustainer. He holds everything together. You bring the idol. Bring it. Bring it here. Put it at my feet. I will show you how absolutely limited the idol is in comparison to the unlimited nature of this King. I mean, he is just knocking down anything that is even remotely close to the ballpark of what God is. And he's starting to describe certain characteristics and certain issues. Take a look at Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. See, the Lord reigns. He is in control. He is seated on the throne. He is the one that has this held in his hands. Rejoice and be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord, all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. You see, we're building now. I mean, he's just building. Okay, we're past the idol thing now. Let's just talk about God as he is experienced both by those who love him and those who are his enemy. It is like, man, you don't stand against God. He is what? King, 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 king. And his character is marked with righteousness and marked with justice and marked with power. This is what we're hearing here. Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now we're changing the tune a little bit, right? Because we've just gone through God is creator and sustainer, God is powerful, God is righteous, God is just. And now it says, oh, he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has worked salvation for him. Notice now what the tie-in is to the marvelous things he's done. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Do you see what the psalmist is now doing? He is shifting us from this powerful, righteous, just, holy, amazing king. And he's saying, let me tell you, this king has done marvelous things for us. Marvelous things. Here's what he's done. He has worked out redemption, salvation, for all the peoples, and he has revealed that salvation to us, Israel, and to the world. God has utilized Israel as a nation to reveal his redemptive process so that the world would know that God saves, that God redeems, that God is King and Father. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. So, psalmist is pushing, pushing, pushing. God is king. God is powerful. God is the God of gods. God is righteous. God is just. God is Father. God is revealer. God is salvation. I mean, he's going on and on and on, pushing onto our table, not circumstances, not stuff, but the characteristics and beauty of the king that we serve. And he wraps into that, be glad, O nations, for the God that I'm talking about reigns, he is in control, and you are his people. You get to pasture in his pastures. Now, I just want you to know, Psalm 95, 96, 97, 98, and 99 are the Psalms of the King, right? And they end in 99. But Psalm 100, which is the one we had the privilege of watching in music on the screen, Psalm 100, though not tied to him being king, is the wrap-up of these verses, of these psalms. It is the psalmist saying, okay, now that we know God is king, we know he is righteous, we know he is just, we know he is powerful, we know he is loving, we know he holds salvation in his hand, and we know he's revealed it to us, what does it all mean? And Psalm 100 is the answer to that question. Let's read it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, we're not talking about the people of Israel now. We're talking about the Gentiles, the Jews, the whole bunch of us, everybody. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his people. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, That is an extraordinary little teeny tiny psalm if you just pull it out by itself and lay it out and say, wow, right? I mean, it's calling us to a lifestyle of thanksgiving because God is good and God is faithful and God is strong. But when you tie that little psalm into what the psalmist has just done and described and shown us in the other psalms, it takes it to a whole different level. And it starts shouting at us, folks, when you walk into life, if you want to have a lifestyle of thanksgiving, it is not enough to look at your circumstances and try and muster up silver linings and good things to try to make them work. It will always eventually fail you. It is only enough when you can shift your view, your focus on how you're going to feel from a Thanksgiving perspective, from the circumstances in which you ride, onto the character and person of the king you serve. So the psalmist tells us, let's start here. God is king, okay? And he is in that kingship righteous, just, powerful, good. Those are assumptions that the psalmist is making. And this righteous, just, powerful, and good king has done something that is so marvelous that we ought to be marveled by it. And that is that he has revealed to us a redemptive process, salvation, and has said, here is salvation, I have revealed it to you, and watch this, I have worked it out by my hand. The psalmist here is writing about the process God is revealing through Israel, but he's also speaking about the coming Messiah who would be the very hand of God working out our salvation. And he says, so your good king has revealed and worked out your salvation. And that's pretty marvelous. And then he says this in Psalm 100. Give thanks when you walk into his courts. Give thanks when you enter his gates. Why? Because you are the people of his pasture. He is your shepherd. You are the recipients of that salvation that has been revealed. You are the recipients of the goodness of God opening up the world for you. And those circumstances on this planet of death will constantly hound and haunt us. We are the recipients of the redemptive process that will work itself out in our lives and in the lives of everyone on this planet as God does his thing. And the psalmist says to us, if that's not enough to get you bubbling over with all sorts of thanksgiving, then you are missing the point. You are focused on circumstance. We live in a culture, folks, all of us, me included, man, we dictate our emotions and our view of God by our circumstances. We do it. I don't care who you are, if you're honest with yourself, the circumstances in which you find yourself dictate your view of God and your emotions on some level. Those of us that have been with God for a long time, we're a little bit better at hiding it, certainly. Maybe a little bit better even at getting it, because we allow our intellect to come back and say, whoa, even though you feel like God has just abandoned you, you know better, and so we muster up and we push through. And that's not a bad thing. But it is not the freedom that God seems to say here, that you will walk in this transcendent, thankful heart, this peace that marks you, because your view of God has nothing to do with your circumstance. It has to do with the truth by which you have observed God reveal himself. And so now suddenly your circumstances certainly are an opportunity for continued thanksgiving when they are good. And certainly an opportunity for continued trust when they're not. But they are not what moves or determines the heart of thankfulness as you travel through your life. What determines that is singularly the person of God himself, the revelation of his salvation, and the fact that you, yes, you and I are the people of his pasture. And yes, he reigns over our lives. So we walk into that. And Paul jumps into the book of Philippians, the letter he writes to the church in Philippi, and he shows us a beautiful working out of this very concept. When your eyes are fixed on God and He is someone that you recognize as King and reigning, it changes everything. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, would you? We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, page 816 of our Bibles. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi here. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him and pushing him and challenging him to write this letter to them. He is explaining some things to the church in Philippi about how God functions, thinks, works, and is revealing incredible things. But remember, he's writing this to a church that is under heavy persecution. The church in Philippi was one of the churches that were facing death and persecution by the community around them. And Paul writes to them saying, man, I know it's tough. Hang in there. Certainly from a circumstantial perspective, not a whole lot to grab a hold of and be thanking God for, right? But Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and watch this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, Paul writes to us and says, here's how it works. Circumstances are going to come at you. They're going to come hard and fast. You are going to have things you struggle with that you can't figure out how to overcome. You're going to have diseases you can't figure out how to heal. You're going to have circumstances you can't figure out how to fix. You're going to live a life that sometimes comes with tragedy and difficulty and it's tough. And you're going to face God and you're going to look at God and say, how can you be good? How can you be God if this is what marks my life? And God will whisper back to your heart, you are dictating from the wrong set of rules, my friend. I am good, I am God, and I do love you, and your thankfulness, if it is tied to circumstance, is going to fail you. But if you turn from that and you recognize that I am at work on this planet in your life in extraordinary ways, despite the struggles that you face right now, something deep will change in you. When you are anxious, when you are filled with anxiety, and we will be, you bring that anxiety to God and you say, I remember who you are. Here's my anxiety. Here are my prayers and petitions. I'm going completely crazy here. What's the deal? With thanksgiving. Is that this? God, I hate what you're doing in my life, but I'm so thankful for it. No. It is a thanksgiving that comes from the who, not the what. Here's what I'm angry about. Here's what I'm anxious about. Here's what I don't understand. Here's what I don't want to put on the Thanksgiving table. Thank you very much. Here's why I am thankful. Because you are King and you are my shepherd, and I am the people of your pasture, and you are good and righteous and holy. There's the what. Here's the who. And then God says, and the peace of God that transcends logic, understanding, ability, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God is not asking us not to grieve over the difficulties we face. He is way too wise and compassionate for that. God is not telling us, if you can muster up a life where you walk around with a smile on your face and you're just thankful, thankful, thankful all day long for everything, that you're spiritual. No, you're fake is what you are most of the time when that's the case, right? Because pain hurts, folks. Tragedy kills. I mean, when we face stuff, it is difficult, anxious, tough. When your business is crumbling before your eyes, don't tell me that's not hard. When you lose your house, don't tell me that doesn't hurt. When you find out the tumor isn't benign, don't tell me you're not scared. God understands that. He's totally okay with that. He says it. He just says to us that when those things come, if they dictate your ability to be at peace or your ability to be thankful, you are going to find yourself tossed by the wind constantly. You will love God and hate God depending on the day. And God says, that is not the peace I've created you for. That is not the redemptive process I'm at work in your life with. You have to trust me. I love you. Forget about everybody else. I love you. And that's enough. I want you. And whatever it is you're struggling with, you're facing, you're dealing with, I will redeem it in you. Give me the due worship, trusting who I am, and you will find the peace you're looking for. This week, as you walk to the Thanksgiving table, you probably have a pile of stuff that you're thankful for and a few things you're leaving off the table. I get it. Welcome to my life. Okay? I pray that this week, it will not be the pile of stuff that you release into Thanksgiving. God, here's the pile of stuff this year we're thankful for. I pray you would take the pile of stuff, set it on the side of the table, and when you start your Thanksgiving meal this year, read Psalm 100. And you as a family, as friends, you look to God and you say, we want to start here. We are thankful today that we are the people of your pasture and that you are our great shepherd and that you are just and righteous and loving and good and kind and powerful and God, and we idolize you. That's what we are blown away by. That's what we marvel in this Thanksgiving. By the way, thanks for all this stuff too. So that when that stuff is not on the table, it doesn't change Thanksgiving one iota. It allows you to be just as in awe and marvel just as much in the God you serve. And if there happens to be a good pile, thank him for it. It's appropriate. And if the pile happens to be tough, then set it aside and live in the person of God. This is the secret that God reveals to us about what it means to be truly thankful. If you are thankful for your pile, you live in the very real possibility that if the pile ever goes away, you won't have a clue how to be thankful. Don't rest in the pile. Rest in the God that has revealed his salvation to you. The God that shepherds you. The God that loves you. The God that cares about you. And the God that is at work in you, even now, working through the junk that you can't understand or figure out. I get it. It's tough. I'm sorry. We all have our stuff. God still loves you. God still works in you. God is still showing and revealing himself to you. Trust him. Trust him. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you, first of all, that you understand our humanity so perfectly. I stand on the stage today, God. I preach today, God, that there is a secret to Thanksgiving that goes beyond our circumstance. And yet I recognize, God, that this very week I will be caught up in some circumstances that will call me away from this vision and ask me to measure you by what I don't understand and what I do not accept. And I pray, God, that you would reveal over and over again to me this week, to us this week, to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remind us of the men and women in Hebrew, God. When the author of the book of Hebrews wrote in that beautiful chapter, they had their eyes fixed on a country that would come. The promises that they had on this planet weren't even given to them on time, as we see it. But because they recognized that they were aliens and strangers in this world and that they belonged to your pasture, they lived lives of extraordinary power. Remind us this week of Paul's beautiful words, to give all the stuff that causes us anxiety and struggle, the things to you, and to hold on to the person of who you are, to find our thanksgiving captured by you. I pray, God, I pray you would help us to learn to idolize you, to worship you, to get lost in you, so much so that the circumstances would fade away and we would live daily thanking you for all that you are. Thank you, God. We love you. Amen.